Well, on behalf of Liberty Baptist Church, I'd like to welcome all of you to this service. I want you to know that we continue to pray for you. You are continually on our mind and in our hearts. And I just pray that the Lord is encouraging you, even through this time, this difficult time, where there's no end in sight, but know for sure that the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. And we're just thankful to Him that we've been given this opportunity to take His words, put them on a DVD, and we're thankful to these places that you live that they'll open those doors just far enough to get His word into you. So I hope this service is a blessing to you today. And before we begin, let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity, this day, just another time, Father, that we can preach your word and put it on a DVD and take it to these dear folks. And Father, I just pray that it's an encouragement to them today. Father, I pray that you'll meet the need that each one has today. Father, I pray that if anyone's not saved, that does not know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, I pray that through your words here today, that they'll come to know Christ as their Savior and they'll know that their place in heaven is secure through Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you give me the words to say, just the ability to say them. Father, I just pray that you have your will and way here during this service. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, every now and then, I like to go back to the basics because I don't, not being there with you in person, I don't know who's watching this and listening to this DVD. So I want to make sure that people understand that this earth that we live on right now, it's just a point in time that's passing. You know, the Bible talks about our life being as a vapor. We're talking about this physical life. You know, when the Bible says our life is but a vapor, it's talking about the physical life we have right now here upon this earth. You know, we're all, Hebrews 9:27 says, and it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this is judgment. There's a time that we're no longer going to be on this earth, and the Bible even talks about this earth being burned up. The earth is even going to be gone. Now, there'll be a new one, but this one we're on right now is going to be gone. And I say all that to say this. Where is your home? Where is your home going to be? No, it's not right here, right now. That's not it. What do we have, 70, 80, 90, 100 years here? That's all we have here. There's an eternity. And we are either going to spend it in heaven with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or we are going to spend it in hell with Satan. It's one or the other, folks. You know, the Bible teaches that it's one or the other. It's not my opinion. And today I'd like to take a look at heaven, and I'd like to take a look at hell. I want to take a look at what makes it possible for us to even be able to have our eternity in heaven. I want to show you through the scripture that right now, apart from Jesus Christ, our eternity is hell. But Jesus made it possible for us to have our home in heaven. So I'm going to ask you again, and I'll ask you a few times throughout this service, where is your home? Where's your home? No, it's not right here, right now. This is just a place we're passing through in a moment of time. What we need to think about is our eternal home. Eternal home. You know all these people that are out there looting and rioting. I'm sure you see it on TV or read about it or whatever it might be. They're given no thought to their eternity. They are given absolutely no thought. They're living for today. And they're not living very well, I might add, but regardless, they're living for today. Today, tomorrow, today is going to be gone. Tomorrow, today's gone. It's in the past. Well, there's coming a time where there will be no more time because it's going to be eternity for each one of us. Heaven or hell, where's your home? Where's your home? And I want to start out today by looking at the in the book of Luke, chapter 13, and we'll read verses 22 through 28. Starting in verse 22, it says, "And he went through the cities and villages," we're talking about Jesus Christ here, "teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out." What we're talking about here, there's coming a day where it's going to be too late. There's coming a day that's going to be too late. You know, 1 Thessalonians, and I think I have it on here today, we'll take a look at it here in a little bit, talks about the Lord coming back to get his own. He's going to come back to get us and take us to our heavenly home. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior at that time, it is too late. And if, Pastor, would you back up a verse, please? One more, please. Okay. It talks right here. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door. You see, when Jesus Christ comes back and he receives all of us that know him as our Savior, the door is going to be shut. The door is going to be shut. And those that have not received Jesus Christ as their Savior, that's what it's talking about right here when it says, and ye begin to stand without. So you're outside the door because the door has been shut. And to knock at the door. Keep in mind that word knock. And to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence you are. And then he goes on to say, depart from me. So once Jesus Christ comes back, he takes all the saved people, the ones that have been born again. He takes us to heaven. That door is shut to all these people that are left behind. It is shut. And you're going to want in. You're going to want in. And you're not going to be able to get in. You're not going to be able to get in. So I ask you again, where's your home? Right now, today, at this very moment, where's your eternal home? Where's your eternal home? I just pray that you think about that. Where's your eternal home? You know, people don't like to preach on hell too much. Once in a while, you hear them preach about heaven. But the Bible talks about heaven and hell. And I want to show you a glimpse of heaven, and then I want to show you what hell's like, according to the Bible. And I'm going to ask you again, where's your home right now? Now, I don't mean today. I mean, as of right now, where's your eternal home? As of right now. Let's take a look at heaven first. Let's do that. Heaven is real. Let's go to Revelation 21, starting in verse 18. Revelation 21, 18 down through 27. Revelation 21, 18 says, "And the building of the wall," we're talking about heaven here now, the new heaven, "and the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony. I'm really not that good at pronouncing that one. The fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls." You imagine that? Every gate, there's 12 gates, and every one was just one pearl. just one pearl. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Verse 28, it says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Can you picture a place like that? Can you just, you know, it's hard for us to even imagine other than what we read right here, but it's going to be just a glorious place. And then you talk about there's no need to even shut the gates. Why is that? Because there will be no evil. Amen. Nothing that worketh abomination. There's no need for the sun or the moon. There won't be any need for night lights because God's glory is going to shine in that. It's hard to even fathom. How about, let's go to Revelation 21, verse 7. Oh, excuse me, 1 through 7. Let's try that. Revelation 21, 1 through 7. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, nor shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's what heaven's going to be like. And if we just go back to verse 4. Now, just get this again. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. That's what our eternity in heaven is going to be like. You will not find any place here on earth where this here is going to happen. There is no place. It's only heaven. Heaven is real, and it can be yours. It can be yours because of what Jesus Christ has done. Because let's go to 1 Corinthians 2:9. I put this one in here because God has prepared a place for us. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You know, I just read you some wonderful verses that give us a glimpse of what heaven is like. But it says right here in the Bible, the things which God hath prepared for them to love him hasn't even entered into our hearts yet. You know, he's got so many wonderful things in store for a child of his. We can't even comprehend it. We can't even think of it all. That's an amazing thought. Let's go to Hebrews 11:16. I'm just trying to let you folks realize, you see, I don't know who's watching this DVD. I don't know if you're a regular member at the service, or I don't know if you're a first-time member or first-time guest. I don't know. I'm not there. So I just want you to know that heaven is real, and it can be yours because of what Jesus Christ has done. It can be. Hebrews 11:16, and it says there, "But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." Do we desire something better than what we have right here? You know, some people think they're living the dream. They have it made. Like I said earlier, this is all going to end. This is temporary. And the closer you and I get, and let's face it, you can see my gray hair up here. I've been around for a while, and I know you have also. We're getting closer to the end than the beginning. But that's all right. You see, I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. When I read these things about heaven, I get excited because that's just the tip of the iceberg. There's so many wonderful things there. I cannot imagine walking on a street that's pure gold that you can see right through. You know, I'm happy when they put down new asphalt and there's not a chuck hole in it. I don't have to worry about that in heaven. I'll never have to worry about that again. Never. But you know, just as real as heaven is, hell is real. Hell is real. And that's the part that people, you ask somebody if they're going to heaven, the number one answer that I've received in my lifetime is, "I hope so. I hope so." I don't get that, because there's no need to hope so. There's no need to hope. You can know for sure. You know, when they say they hope so, is really what they're saying is, "I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven." But just wanting to go there, just wanting to spend our eternity there is not enough. Just wanting to. I want to have enough money in my bank account that I don't have to go to work anymore. But that's not going to happen just because I want it. Neither is going to heaven just because you want to. Hell is real also. Let's go to Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. You know, I said a minute ago that people don't really like to preach on hell because they're afraid of chasing people away. They're afraid of scaring them off. But I say it's in the Bible. And it's in the Bible for a reason. God wants us to have a glimpse into what hell is like, because anyone in their right mind will not want to go there. Nobody will want to go there. Hell is real. Revelation 21:8, and it says, "But the fearful and unbelieving, there it is right there. "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars." But I want to go back to that unbelieving, because we're not, most of us are not murderers. Most of us aren't that. But the people who have never accepted Jesus Christ, they fall into the category of the unbelieving. See, we kind of read over that so fast, we get to these other terrible things and we say we're not all that. But we fail to understand the unbelieving part. "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Like I said a minute ago, Hebrews 9:27 tells us about there's an appointed time we're going to die, physically die. When you hear the second death, that's what it's talking about right here, that lake of fire. That's an eternal death. That's not some place where you're going to go and be consumed up and be the end of you. No, no. You're going to be there for eternity feeling the pain. That's what hell's about. Hell is about us receiving our punishment for being sinners. That's what it's all about. It's a debt that can never be paid by us. It can never be paid by us. That's why we're punished for our sins, and there's no end to it. It's for eternity. It's for eternity. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20, and I think I will I just pick it up in verse 14. We'll read 14 and 15. "Just as heaven is real, so is hell. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." Everyone that has been sent to hell, eventually, hell itself and all the inhabitants of hell are all going to be cast into the lake of fire. They're all going to be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, which we just looked at a minute ago. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, God records your name in this book, which is called the book of life. Once your name is in that book, your eternal home is heaven. But without your name being in the book, your eternal home is hell. He tells us that right here. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life, is your name in the book of life? Where is your eternal home? Everyone was not found written in that book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, verse 41. Matthew 25, 41. Well, I'm sure it's there. Yep. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. See, hell was originally prepared for Satan and his angels. That's what hell was prepared for. But everyone that rejects Jesus Christ, that's where they're heading. And if we go to verse 46, I think it is. Yes, 46. And it came to, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. There's that word punishment. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. So we're talking about two groups of people here. We're talking about two different eternities. We're talking about eternity in heaven, eternity in hell. In everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. We're in Matthew. Let's go to Matthew 13, verse 49. Matthew 13, verse 49 through 51. 49 through 51, and it says right here, so shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then verse 51, so Jesus saith unto them, have you understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord. So I want to ask you, have you understood these things? Do you understand? There's no two ways. You know, I don't know what other religions might be teaching you or teaching other people. I don't know what you've heard over the years. All I'm doing is reading the Word of God to you. I'm not giving you my opinions, my thoughts, because my opinions and my thoughts are whatever the Lord says. And it's right here in this book, and that's all I'm doing is reading it to you. Reading it to you. If we back up a verse, Pastor, and let's go back to 49. So shall it be at the end of the world, the angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from the just. So we have the saved and the unsaved again. And in verse 50, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. So the wicked, the unsaved people, the ones that have never been born again, are going to be cast into the lake of fire. And it says right there, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know, when you're in pain, you just kind of grind your teeth. You just kind of clench your mouth. That's the idea here. Gnashing of teeth. And wailing is just being in such torment, you just cry out, you wail. Let's go to Luke real quick. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. This isn't in my notes, but I'm going to share it with you anyway. This is a wonderful picture of two people. One man was saved, one man was not saved, and they both went to their eternity. And for the sake of time here, I just want to pick it up in verse 22, Luke 16, 22. It says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. So the beggar here is the man who was trusting in Jesus Christ, who was trusting in Jesus Christ for his salvation. And when he died, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died. Now, this rich man, he's the one that wasn't trusting in Jesus Christ. Okay? The rich man also died and was buried. So both these men died, and they both went to their eternity. And in hell, we're talking about the rich man who wasn't saved here, and in hell, lift up his eyes, being in torments. Immediately, as soon as he physically died, because he did not know Jesus Christ, because his name was not written in the book of life, boom, he was right in hell being punished for his sins. And he was in torments immediately. And seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. If we just skip down to, let's just go to the next verse. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Well, you know what? That was a few thousand years ago that actually happened. Today, this very day, as you're watching this DVD, that rich man who did not know Jesus Christ as his Savior is still tormented in the flame. He's still tormented in that flame. And he says up here, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And that's another puzzling part, because God does have mercy on us right now. That mercy is free to every one of us. It's just for the asking. It's just for the asking. But after you physically die, it's too late. You're wanting mercy at that time, but it's too late. You know, and another thing that's interesting, I said a minute ago that keep your mind on that word knock. Keep your mind on that word knock. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. But we're talking about this rich man wanting mercy when it's already available. But right now, Jesus Christ is knocking on people's hearts' doors, wanting to save them. But you know what? There's coming a time when the lost are going to want to knock on his door. So yeah, I found that interesting. Right now, Jesus Christ is knocking on our door, our heart's door, wanting to save us. People won't open it. But after it's too late, they're going to knock on his door, and he's not going to open it. He's not going to open it. And we're going to get to that here in a little bit. I find that very interesting, though. One more on hell. Let's go to Psalm 145:20. Psalm 145:20. Well, I know it's no fun. It's no fun listening to what hell's going to be like. But I tell you, it doesn't have to bother you one little bit if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it really should scare you. Psalm 145:20, and it says right here, the Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. The Lord will preserve us that are covered in the Lord's righteousness. You know, if he sees the blood of Christ applied to our lives, he's going to preserve us. But if he doesn't see that blood of Jesus Christ applied to our lives, he's going to destroy us. He's going to destroy. We're wicked without that blood of Christ. And it says right there, verse 20, but all the wicked, and if we haven't received the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our lives, we are wicked in God's sight, and he's going to destroy us. Okay, so we've heard about heaven, and we've heard about hell. Okay, we just got a glimpse of both. Where's your eternal home? Where are you going to spend your eternity? Please don't say, I hope heaven. Please don't do that, because there's no need to wait till the end to find out. There's no need for that. Majority of people do that, you know. They wait till the very end and hope they go to heaven. But it doesn't work that way, folks. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, you know, you have a pretty good chance of it. No, you can know for sure. You can know for sure. You know what? We're all born sinners, and we're born with our eternal home being hell. That's how we're born. If we go to John chapter 3, 17 and 18... John chapter 3, 17 and 18, it says, for God sent not his Son into the world, Well, Pastor, let's start in verse 16. For God so loved the world, that means he loves you and me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. So we're born not believing in Jesus Christ. That's how we're born. And it says here, we're condemned that way. We are condemned because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We are just, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When that verse says, for all have sinned, boy, that includes you and me. We are sinners. You know, that's one of the things that stop people from accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior. They just don't see themselves as a sinner. They don't. We are. We're born that way. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 7:20. Ecclesiastes 7:20. And it says right here, For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There is not a just man upon earth. That includes you and me. That includes you and me that doeth good and sinneth not. We are sinners, folks. We are sinners. Romans 3:10. Romans 3:10 says right here, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And we're talking about all of us human beings here. The only righteous person, only righteous individual is Jesus Christ. He's the only one, and we need to have his righteousness applied to our lives. His righteousness applied to, we are sinners. We are sinners. Where is your eternal home? Right now, right today, as I'm speaking and you're listening, where is your eternal home? Jesus made it possible for us to have a home in heaven. You see, we're sinners. We were condemned from birth to hell for our eternity. We were condemned to that from birth. But Jesus made it possible for us to spend eternity in heaven. He made it possible. Boy, I have just a ton of verses here, and I know I ain't got time for them all, but I want to start in Luke 2:11. I've mentioned before that I like this verse right here. Luke 2:11. But if you ask me, I'll tell you I like a lot of verses. But Luke 2:11. You usually hear this around Christmas time. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. A Savior. Someone who saves us. That's why he's a Savior. That's why Jesus Christ came to earth, to be our Savior. He's saving us from an eternity in hell, being punished forever for our sins. He's saving us from that. Let's go to Matthew 1:21. Matthew 1:21 is another verse you hear quite a bit at Christmas time. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now stay with me, folks. Stay with me. There's a place called heaven. It's real. There's a place called hell that's real. We've looked at a few verses that show us we are all sinners. You can't get around it. We are sinners. We've all done wrong from time to time. We've all sinned. But we just read a couple verses about Jesus being the Savior. He's going to save us from those sins. He's going to save us from eternity in hell, and he shall save his people from their sins. It doesn't say on here anything other than Jesus shall save us from our sins. That's the only way. There is no other way. You cannot be good enough. You just can't. Let's go to 1 John 2:2. You know, like I said, when I started, sometimes I like to go back to the basics because I don't know who's watching this. I don't know who's listening. And I want ever who it is that is watching and listening to know you can have your eternity in heaven. Jesus made that possible. 1 John 2:2, and it says, "And he," that'd be Jesus Christ, "is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." There's not one person excluded. Jesus Christ is the propitiation for my sins. And he's the propitiation for your sins. He's the propitiation for your sins. Let's go to Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5. He made it possible, folks. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. And it says right here, "Surely he," we're talking about Jesus Christ here, "surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Verse 5, it says, "But he," Jesus Christ, "was wounded for whose transgressions?" For his? No, it says for our, mine and yours. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was placed upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. The only way we can be healed of this sickness that's called sin is through Jesus Christ. It says right there, we are healed because of him. Because of him. I want, let's go to, let's go to 1 Peter 3:18. 1 Peter 3:18, and it says here, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." He's just, we are unjust, "for the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." He's like the bridge. God's up here, we're down here, and Jesus Christ, he bridges that gap. He's the only one that can bridge that gap. And through him, we have access to God in heaven. Through Jesus Christ. That's why it says that he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And then if we look at if we go to 1 Peter 2:24, 1 Peter 2:24, it says, "Who his own self," that'd be Jesus Christ, "bare our sins." Remember, we're all sinners. "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree," that's the cross, "that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." He made it possible, people. Jesus Christ did. Not one baptism, being baptized in water, that didn't make it possible. It's not any good works we've done that have made it possible. Matter of fact, let's go to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Salvation through Jesus Christ is just a gift of God. It's a gift. It's nothing we've earned. Ephesians 2, 8 says, "For by grace," it's God's grace, "are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." It is the gift of God. Not of works, right there it is. There's nothing we can do to work our way to heaven. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's God's grace. God's grace. Let's go to, when Jesus Christ went to the cross, I want to show you what he said here at the end. John 19:30. He came here for a purpose, to do the will of his Father, and that will was to take our sins upon him and pay the price for those sins. That was God's will for his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And if we look at John 19:30, it says right here, now Jesus is hanging on the cross, and he says, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." It is finished. You know, a lot of times people wonder, what does he mean, it's finished? Well, he accomplished what he came here to do. And that was take my sins, your sins, upon himself, and pay for those sins. and pay for those sins. You know those people that spend their eternity in hell, in the lake of fire? They never received that free gift that we looked at in Ephesians 2:8. They never received what Jesus Christ had done for them. So they're being punished for their sins because they didn't allow Jesus Christ to do it for them. They said, no, thank you. No, thanks. I'm going to take my chance. I hope I go to heaven. But you see, when they say things like that, though, they don't understand what hell's like. They don't understand it. Jesus said, it is finished. Now, after it's finished, now he becomes the door. He is the way. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Remember, he spanned that gap, that bridge between us and God. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And he's the door. If we go to John 10, and I'm trying to hurry, folks. I'm trying. John 10, well, let's back up to, let's go to verse 7, Pastor, through 10. John 10:7 says, Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, I want you to stop and think for a minute. We've already looked in John, in the book of John, Jesus Christ said, it is finished. It is finished. Now he becomes the door, the way. Okay? He says right here, I am the door of the sheep. In verse 8, it says, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. Verse 9, I am the door. He says it again. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That sounds just like Satan, and that's what we're talking about here. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus Christ is the door. Jesus is knocking on our heart's door. You see, after he said it is finished and it's done and it's over with, he accomplished the will of God. He had to do that because we're sinners. And our eternities weighed in the balance here. Are we going to heaven or are we going to hell? Now, he made a way possible for us to go to heaven. And right now, he's the door. And after he accomplished what he came to do, and that was pay for our sins, now he wants to knock on your heart's door and say, can I come in? Can I come in? Let's go to Revelation 3:20. Revelation 3:20. And we've all been there, folks. We've all been there at times where we can just sense the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you know it's the Holy Spirit, but it's the Holy Spirit of God telling us that we need to receive Christ as Savior, leading us to that living water. You know the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink? Well, you know, I don't ever say that, really, but it kind of applies here because you can't force a person to get saved. You can put salvation, that free gift, right in front of them, but you can't force them to take it. You can't force them to take it. In Revelation 3:20, it says right here, behold, I stand at the door. This is Jesus Christ talking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's knocking on your heart's door. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. You know, Jesus Christ is knocking on our heart's door. He's knocking on your heart's door. And he wants to come into your life. He wants you to receive that free gift. He wants you to receive what he's already done. But most people won't open that door. They won't let him in. They're bound and determined to tough it out. Their pride says you can do it. Well, you know what? It's not really their pride saying they can do it. That's the devil whispering in their ear that, hey, you're fine, you can do it. We've looked. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. That's through Jesus Christ. I want you to know, though, I talked about this a little bit ago. Right now, Jesus is knocking on people's heart's door. He wants to come into their life. But there's coming a time There's coming a time where the people who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior are going to knock on his door. You know, he's knocking on ours right now. There's coming a time when the unsaved are going to knock on his. But when they knock on his door, it's too late. It's too late. Let's take a look at a few of those passages here. Let's go to Luke. We already read it once, but let's go back there. Luke 13:25. We opened up with this verse here, Luke 13:25, and it says, "When once the master of the house has risen up and hath shut the door, and ye begin to stand without," that's outside the door, "and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are." We're going to want in. People are going to want in. I'm not going to want in because I'm trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior. Okay, that's why I'm not going to be wanting in. I'm already in. My name is already in the book of life. But all these people who find themselves outside the door when it's shut are going to knock wanting in. And I don't blame them for wanting in, but they're not going to be able to get in. Let's look at Matthew chapters. Well, let's go to Matthew 25:10-13. Matthew 25:10-13. Matthew 25:10, it says, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was," there it is, "the door shut again. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us." It sounds just like what we read in the book of Luke. And in verse 12 it says, "But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not." And if we read verse 13, it says, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." That's an important verse right there. He could come back today. He could come back tomorrow. When he does, the door is shut. People need to understand that. You know, we think we're going to live. I think I'm going to be here next week. I think I'm going to be here tomorrow. But I don't know that for sure. I don't know that for sure. And if the Lord Jesus Christ comes back today, and for those who have never received him as a Savior, that door's shut. You're going to knock on that door, and he's not going to let you in. All the pleading in the world is not going to let you in. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. You know, this is some important verses right here, because this is speaking to the religious people, some religious people right here. That's the scary part. Churches, there's all kinds of churches in this land of ours and across this world. Churches are filled with people. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. It says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Many, lots of people here, many will say unto me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works." These are religious people who thought they were saved, but they weren't. "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you." We've already read that before. Those people on the outside of the door that are knocking, wanting in, he says, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." You know, just because we were raised in church, just because we grew up in church, it's not going to do us any good. Those things, it's wonderful to grow up with a church family. That's a blessing. But it doesn't save you. It doesn't save you. It's only through Jesus Christ, not church membership. Only through Jesus Christ. You know what scares me? I know I'm going over. I got to hurry up. But that word "almost" scares me. I want to quickly go to Acts 26. Acts 26. Almost. You know, oh, boy, I tell you. Hell's going to be filled with people that almost accepted Jesus Christ. They heard about Jesus Christ, just like you're hearing about it right here. They heard about Jesus Christ. They knew they needed to be saved, but their life ended before they thought it was going to be ended. They almost came to Jesus Christ, but you know what? They're on the outside of the door knocking. And Christ says, "Depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you." And if we go back here in the book of Acts chapter 26, and we go down to verse 27. I'll just read 27 and 28 to you. Now, Paul is trying to convince somebody, King Agrippa, actually, that he needs to be saved. He needs to be saved. King Agrippa, this is the Apostle Paul speaking here. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? In other words, do you believe the words of God? Do you believe the scriptures? He says, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And in verse 28, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. Almost. Don't be almost. You know, if you're sitting here today and you're watching this DVD and listening to it, don't almost, oh, I almost received Christ that day. Because that's not good enough. That's not good enough. Don't be almost. That word's that's a scary word, almost, because it accomplishes nothing. Nothing. The Lord is coming back to get us and take us to our home in heaven for all those that are saved. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians. I could go on all day, folks. I mean, if you've got time, I've got time. Okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We don't know when that's coming. No man knoweth the day or the hour. We just don't know. It's important that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today. That's what's important. I'm going to close with Romans 10, 9, and 10. Romans 10, 9, and 10. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you never have, listen to these verses right here. It's not a complicated thing. It's a heart thing. It's a heart thing. Romans 10, 9, and 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Do you believe when Jesus Christ said it is finished, when Jesus Christ said it is finished, do you believe that he paid for your sins on the cross? Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the way to heaven? That you cannot get there any other way? Do you believe that? And if we go to the next verse, it says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, here we go right here, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Do you believe you're a sinner? Do you believe you've sinned in your life? You know what, and if we go to verse 13, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right there tells me that if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can be saved. You can be saved. You know what being saved, being born again is all about? Knowing we're a sinner. Knowing that Jesus Christ, having faith in Jesus Christ, that when he went to the cross, he paid for our sins. So what is our job? What is our responsibility? What is our obligation in all of this? Our responsibility is to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save us. Okay? Knowing that we're a sinner, asking him to forgive us of those sins from the heart. We use the mouth to do it, but it comes from the heart. We're a sinner. We need to be forgiven. We're either forgiven or we're punished. We need to be forgiven. Just ask him to save you. If you know you're a sinner, if you understand that and realize that, ask him to forgive you of those sins, to come into your heart and life and save you. And he promises right there in verse 13 that he'll do that. He promises he will do that. And once he does that, your name is written in the book of life, which we looked at earlier. And from this day forward, you don't have to hope you're going to heaven. You can know you're going to heaven, never to be punished for your sins. because Jesus Christ did that for you on the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this day and this opportunity, Father, just to preach your word to these dear folks. And I just ask, Father, that you work in their hearts and lives. And Father, I pray that this DVD will make it into the hands of these dear folks at this facility, and that they'll understand their need for Jesus Christ as their Savior, because their eternity is laying in the balance here, Father, that they're going to spend their eternity with you in heaven, or they're going to spend their eternity in hell being punished forever and ever for their sins. Father, and you've provided a way. I just pray that you give them the understanding, give them the courage to be honest with themselves, just to know for sure that they're going to heaven. If they have never accepted Jesus Christ, I just pray that they will ask for your forgiveness and ask Christ to save them, Father. We just thank you for this day and your goodness and mercy to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.